what to entitle this. The first one was The History of Motherhood, and that sounded so historical. It sounded so dry. Now, for me, that excites me. The History of Motherhood, I like history, and so that would encourage me, and I like that. But not everybody. Some people, history, it's like, oh, this is, you know, let me get a cup of warm water and some stale crackers to go along with your study, you know, or whatever. But hopefully that won't be the case today. Les heard me writing on the board earlier, and he goes, what are you writing? And I said, I wrote everything out so that I can just write the key words. So I don't know why I hadn't thought about it till today, but though I don't believe in evolution and creation, I do as far as my intelligence goes. So anyway, we hope that that'll help out a little bit too to keep me from facing backwards and also to speed things up a little bit. Adaptation. Well, we believe in evolution of sorts, adaptation, evolution, in ways like this. So everything that I've learned, I've had to learn since I've been born, kind of thing. So it's a slow process, but thank you for your patience. So let's just pray, and then I think it'll be easy to follow this. In fact, you probably could almost fill in all the blanks here, but let's just do this today. Father, thank you for your word, and I just thank you for how much you teach us and train us. And Lord, we need to know about those 10 key doctrines. In fact, I believe that people without that knowledge will venture away from the truth. But Lord, we also have ventured away from the truth of other things that are just as important in Scripture, but yet we don't give the same amount of emphasis. And I pray, Lord, that you would help the church, your pillar and ground of the truth, to return to a full knowledge of the truth in these areas. One, Lord, being motherhood and how much that has been attacked, deviated, and destroyed even in our country, in our culture. And I pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen our understanding and our resolve to obey the truth in these times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All the verses are in here again. That's good and that's bad. It speeds us up, but it also doesn't develop the ability to turn in our Bibles, but we'll just go with that today. But God's tender plan for children. I didn't know how else to entitle it. God's tender plan for children, the history of motherhood. And I was going to say the history of motherhood in the Bible, and it's like, frankly, that's the only history that matters. You see the deviation of it all throughout Scripture and beyond Scripture, but You see God's plan, and that's what we want to focus on today. So let's just look at these. There are eight, I don't know if you call them points or I don't know what else to call them, I guess, because they're all interrelated to some degree. But how motherhood is emphasized throughout Scripture, and this is not exhaustive at all. I just kind of highlighted things. As you see, I spent a little bit of time in Genesis and the first 5 points. The remaining 5 points cover the rest of the Bible. So let's just jump right in. Number one, God's design for gender enables motherhood. So God's design for gender enables motherhood. If you recall, I think it was about a year ago in May that we might have been around here. We talked about Genesis 1. But one of the things that just God really brought to my attention was there's, and maybe that was because of the same-sex marriage decision in the Iowa Supreme Court and all that, is because people have redefined marriage and even gender and sexuality to be primarily for pleasure. And I would say that that is probably turning the direction. So that if you follow it far enough, you're way off course in the end. I took a compass course in the military, and they would give you a degree heading. You'd start out from here, and the degree heading, and you would have to find, you know, so many 1,000 yards away a little ammo box with letters on it. And by the way, there was more than one of those. There was like 10 of them. You had to find the right one. So you had to have a right degree bearing in order to get there. If you were off at all in your use of your compass, the farther you went, the farther away from that box you were. Does that make sense? Even though it's even if you were 1 degree off, if you go 1,000 yards, you're way over here rather than where you should be here. I believe in part that is what has happened to Christianity because they focused on these 10 and ignored these others, including family, including gender, including marriage. All of those are worthy of study on their own standing rather than a subset of something. Okay? And therefore, we're in the state we are today. And I believe the church has enabled this to happen, at least in part. Because we have not taught, we have redefined marriage to be pleasure rather than propagation, bearing children. And one of the conclusions I stated was, if bearing children was not the essential core of marriage, there's absolutely no reason to have a male and female defined in marriage. Does that make sense? If you take out the producing of children by God's grace, everything else can be had by any other form of relationship, including pleasure, right? That's called homosexual marriage. What's that based on? Pleasure. Not having children, right? You can't bear children in a homosexual marriage. If you take that out, everything else is possible. And that's what I believe the deviation has occurred. And I even read something last night, part of an article. I didn't read the whole thing. But the idea that Christianity has redefined marriage to be primarily for our pleasure rather than for being fruitful and multiplying and fill the earth. Is there pleasure in all of that? Absolutely yes. But we do not live for pleasure. Otherwise, it justifies the very things that we say should not be legal today in our state. Okay? All of that goes together. If the one reason why Jesus said there is a male and a female, the only essential reason for that is bearing children. Everything else can be had through friendship or some perversion. Okay? If children are taken out of the mix, then everything else crumbles beneath that foundation. That is the foundation. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That is the essence of biblical marriage. That isn't all there is to biblical marriage, but that is a core element. That is a foundational element. Everything else can be had by friendship or perversion if children are taken out of the mix. So God's design for gender enables motherhood. That's His perfect plan. God's perfect plan, look in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Why? Why is the need for male and female? Procreation. What's going to happen when we get our new bodies? Help me out here. No kids, what else? No marriage. Right? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Jesus said, we'll be like the angels. Marrying or giving in marriage, we'll be like the angels. Marriage, and even as the best as I can understand it, the gender is for now for procreation. That is the purpose of gender. Once there's no, you take away the need or the intent of procreation, it doesn't seem like there'll be procreation on the new earth. Okay, all of the people saved throughout time will be there. We won't be reproducing in eternity. Okay, then there's no reason for gender. There's no reason for marriage. That is the essence of marriage. And God created a male and female so that they could procreate. Now, there's other things that go hand in hand. Men are not women and women are not men. And if you're married, you will say a loud and hearty amen. Okay, I'm with you on that. We're different, but part of that is our maleness and femaleness. Those go together, and that extends into our roles. The husband is the protector and the provider and the priest, so to speak. The woman is maybe the prompter and the follower and the caregiver, the helper. Okay, those are part of, that goes back to the motherhood, fatherhood thing. All right, male and female, he created them. I've underlined key phrases in here in each of these passages to help out too. But God's design for gender enables motherhood. That's his point in gender. Number two, if God's design for gender enables motherhood, God's command for marriage requires motherhood. And I'm just looking at one, but it could probably be commands for marriage require motherhood. Because he says this, look at the passage, Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God designed marriage for procreation by virtue of the male and female, the genders, and then God commands them to bear fruit, to be fruitful and multiply. Again, we're overlapping a little bit, but the idea here is if we remove the idea of bearing children from marriage, we redefine marriage, and that is what has happened long before the Supreme Court decision. We have redefined marriage in the church. We have redefined marriage in premarital counseling even. Okay? In the church. I'm not talking about outside where people do not know the truth, have not been taught the truth. I'm talking about in the church. Then we've redefined it so that marriage is completely different than what it is. And it actually, I believe, is a core reason why the United States is where it is today. I know that sounds like a bold statement, but you redefine marriage, you have redefined your entire culture. You redefine what a man is, you've redefined what a woman is. You redefine what a man does, you redefine what a woman does. Isn't that right? If women stop being mothers, what are they? Well, you have to decide. You have to make something up. You have to change what a woman becomes. The church has done that. Society has done that. Okay? It has changed everything. Anyone get... How many here have email? You get these forwards from people. You know what I'm talking about? They've been forwarded from forwarded. So I get them too, but... My dad forwarded me something. I think it was yesterday. It may have been Friday. But it's something to do with the 50s. Comments made in the 50s. Like, you know what? Before long, cars will be... It'll cost more than $1,000 for you to buy a car. You know, it's like, you know, if gas gets higher than 20 cents, we might as well just park the car and leave it at home. You know, kind of statements like that. And one of the statements was, and I didn't live in the 50s, so, and I'm not a big student of recent history, and I consider that recent in my mind anyway. But it said here, it's getting to the point where women might have to start working outside the home. But that's been the huge shift. What's the change? A complete change of our entire culture, has it not? Has it not changed our culture? It's changed how expensive a house is. Why would that be? Two incomes. People don't decide usually based upon what the price of the house is. They make their decision based upon what? Their monthly payment. All right? That not only has a dual income altered our entire family structure, I think it has enhanced the divorce process too. Okay, there's not a dependency and an interdependency, but also it has actually hurt the very thing that people attempt to do with a dual income. It actually just makes everything more expensive. Does that make sense? Economically, it goes to the point where people are willing to pay. Okay, so it has done nothing, only bound us into that bondage of that economic oppression, if you will, because we are now willing to pay that much more. Okay? And I think we've seen that in my lifetime. My dad bought a new car in 1979 for $3,000. and we were on the verge. That was on the verge of just the explosion. I know a lot of people worked outside the home before then, but I mean, it was just to where it was normal. How much do you pay for a new car now? So I wouldn't know because I haven't bought one in a long time. Okay. Yeah, it's more than 3,000. Yes. Yes. Yep. World War II had a major effect. A lot of people, it depends on, I'm not an expert in World War II or history even then. I only am somewhat familiar with Civil War history, so that limits me very much. But World War II, a lot of it was just an excuse to get people there, though. Could we have done it without it? There's people that argue yes or no. But it is, that was definitely a huge changeover. Yes. Social Security, all that started about that time, didn't it? Right. Huge impact. How about immigration? Does that have anything to do with a deviation of that? We showed a video here. When was it? A little 3 or 4 minute, maybe a 7 minute video. About the Muslims basically are populating the world. The average Muslim culture, including the United States, the average Muslim will have 8 kids. What, in 50 years, France is supposed to be a predominantly Muslim country? Great Britain is supposed to be predominantly? Why? Only because of population. Teddy Roosevelt, in many of his public addresses, told women, and by the way, as far as I know, Teddy Roosevelt was not any kind of strong believer. You know, I'm saying, we're not talking Franklin, his nephew or whatever either, but earlier, he would proclaim that it's not a restriction on women. Do whatever you want, but your first role and duty is to bear children because that makes us a strong country. Because if we don't populate our country, somebody else will. Isn't that what has happened? And the issue is not immigration, and the issue is we aren't keeping up with our own population. So there's actually a demand for immigration, and people are glad to fill it illegally as well as legally. So, I mean, it's compounded, and all of that goes back to, are we following what God wants, okay? So God's command for marriage requires motherhood. That is part of it. You change the roles, you change the entire structure. And do you understand then, if motherhood is that impacting, why that should be a major doctrine? It changes everything in every way. In the church, do you think an abandonment of motherhood has changed the arguments as far as the church at all? If women don't have children, they have to find something to do, right? Let's make them the pastor, or let's have a bazillion Bible studies because I've got nothing to do, right? All of that. And by the way, Bible studies led by women are still pastors by any other name in the what I can understand in Scripture. So it's redefined the entire structure. It has redefined the entire ecclesiastic church movement. Okay? And you might think, I'm overblown this. I don't think I am. Okay? It's changed everything. It's that foundational. And there's other things, but this is one of them. But God's command for marriage requires motherhood. You remove that, and you change marriage, you change culture, you change the economy, you change the church. And that is exactly what... You change what is moral to a large degree even. You change even... we talked about double income. Has it impacted society at all? It has driven wages down. By the way, that was a strategy of the Republican Party in Teddy Roosevelt's time, to get women in the workforce, kind of the same way that immigration is today, because it drives down wages, it lets us make more money. If we can get women out and working, we can pay them less and therefore make more. That's substantiated. That's not hard. Okay, so instead of helping, it hurts, and then it's harder to earn a living wage. A living wage is not making $8 an hour and then getting $20,000 or $30,000 from the government so you can make ends meet. Okay? which a lot of times that's what happens even in immigration, right? It ends up having a backward effect. So all of those are true. So God's design for gender enables mother. God's command for marriage requires motherhood. It has to be there to fulfill God's plan. Number three, God's curse. We don't maybe like to use that on Mother's Day, but God's curse for the woman retained motherhood. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. One of the things that, I don't know, a couple years ago, Pastor Sean and I were wrestling with this study, but it came out. It's like, you know what? It just dawned on me that God, even after the fall, didn't remove or change the roles of men and women. The fall simply made the roles of men and women more difficult. What happened to Adam and his role? Yeah, the ground was cursed. So out of the sweat of your brow, you'll bring forth food until you die and become part of that ground again. It didn't change his role. It just made it difficult because of sin. It didn't change the woman's role either, did it? Did God intend for women to stop being mothers in his perfect plan? No. It just made it what? Harder. In pain you will bring forth children. I'll multiply your sorrow and your conception. I don't know fully what that meaning is, whether you'll bear more children. I don't think that's the intent necessarily. But make it more difficult. But it didn't remove that. It retained motherhood in that plan. And that's a huge thing. It emphasized that nothing changed. It just got more difficult for both men and women in their roles that God designed. Number four, God's first, I don't know why I emphasize the word woman, it should probably be first, but God's first woman is known by her motherhood. Okay? Genesis 3:20. I have theories about this that I cannot prove. But, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. I believe that roughly translates to the word life. Because she was the mother of all living. Okay? He didn't emphasize the fact that she was the first lady, literally. Right? You'll be Adam's wife from here on out. I'll call you Adam's wife. What did he call her? Life. She's the mother of all living. When you think of Eve, you probably think of Eve being Adam's wife or the first woman. But the thing you think about is we're all descended from her. We're all from Eve. That's funny. We know we're both from Adam and Eve, but Adam emphasized that. My side theory is this. You disobeyed me, dying you shall die. God said to Adam, there's two parts. I think Adam was claiming all responsibility, as he rightly should. It was his fault. The woman was deceived, the Bible says, being in the transgression. Adam chose openly and fully. And it was only when he ate. But he really, literally, then is the father of all the dead. Romans 5, Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Adam is the father of all the dead. Eve is the mother of all the living, in a sense. I think he was rightly taking the blame and placing on her rightful blessing as mother. Okay, life giver, which she, at that point, had not borne any children. Okay, that's a theory more, but the first woman, because she was the mother of all living, her name, she was based upon the fact of her motherhood, not her marriagehood. Okay, not her wifedom. And I think that's appropriate. Okay, that's probably the, when you die, what happens to your marriage? You're no longer married, according to the Bible, right? Because marriage is this earth only and all that. Does your state of parenthood change? You'll always be the mother, right? You'll always be the father. That doesn't change. That seems to be an eternal eternal standing anyway. Anyway, something to think about. Number five, we're still in Genesis now. God's promise of blessing directly involves motherhood. This, again, is part of what I would call the theology of motherhood. Motherology doesn't sound good, does it? Maybe it's matriology. Right, you'll think of something good. But look at this. Genesis 13, 14 through 16. And this is just an example of this. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. What is absolutely essential to the fulfillment of this promise? Childbearing. Lots of childbearing. Or if we can put it in just one word, motherhood. And by the way, it was a blessing, not a curse. Why? How do we look at it today? A curse. Right? Children are a curse. And again, because people have redefined marriage to be, this is for me. And children are just an appendage of my benefit. Okay? They've redefined it. So that's why, the entire parenting responsibility is delegated outward and all that, because this is me. They're just part of, it's the same thing I do with my car or, whatever. Okay? God's promise of blessing directly involves motherhood. You see that throughout Scripture. If God wants to bless people, He will give them children. In our day, we've gotten to the point where we say children are a curse, and therefore we take steps to keep God from doing anything like that. Right? Isn't that what we do? Isn't that a complete upside-down view of what God says? If God says, hey, I wanted to bless you, and you say, no, thank you, bless me if you can. Okay? That misses God's point. And this is an example. As you read through the Bible, you look at how many times God says, hey, I'm going to make you barren. I'm going to make you childless. And that's a curse. And as a blessing, I'm just going to allow you to have all kinds of children. Okay? That's a good thing. And that's what God's promise of blessing directly involves motherhood. God thinks motherhood's a good thing. And you see that throughout Scripture. Number six. We're actually out of Genesis now. God's reward for happiness and impact involves motherhood. These are passages you're probably familiar with. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a what? Reward. Again, that's God's reward, not His punishment. Now, anyone here think that raising children is easy? Absolutely not. He's not implying that at all. Okay? In any way, shape, or form. But that does not remove its value. The value of children, in fact, it probably indicates how valuable they are because there's so much work. Right? The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows are, that was for happiness. As arrows are in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. What do you do with arrows? And again, some people define it to say, well, you decide how many arrows you want in your thing because, that's, I heard a speaker one time say, well, he went and asked a target shooter, how many arrows are in a quiverful? And some people have answers. And it's like, there's no biblical answer. It says, and it's not a quiver of a target shooter. It's a quiver of what? not even a hunter, a warrior, okay? If you're out in a battlefield, I'm going to take two. And then I'm going to have some really good tennis shoes because I'm going to be running for my life. Your impact is reduced or eliminated, okay? I know it sounds goofy, but that's what it says. His arrows are in the hand of a mighty man or a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver. What's it say? Full. Okay, I thought maybe I was just reading something funny, but full of them. And again, related to quiver of a warrior. There seems to be an inherent happiness that comes from having a quiver full. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be happy otherwise. It just seems to be kind of a promise if you do. Okay? Now, I would testify that from my vantage point, my limited one-man vantage point, so I know I'm very limited in that way, but I would say that there's nothing you could do that could make me more happy. Now, could I use a bigger home? Sure. A nicer car? I'm kind of liking trucks right now, but, you know, whatever. You know, whatever the case might be, but there's nothing that could bring greater satisfaction than what they already have. The happiness is there. It's kind of built in. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. There's that impact again. Children impact their culture. You train up godly children, they're going to have a godly impact. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Impact. Okay? So it's like Susanna mentioned something the other day. She said, I get a vote this fall. I'm like, yes. Right? Isn't that right? What have we done? We've removed our voting base, haven't we? If we decide to vote at all. A lot of evangelical Christians are too busy watching movies to go vote even. You know, that just blows me away. Over half of us don't even vote. But I'm like, hey, we have impact. Now, voting is just one way in our culture. But salt and light. Our children are salt and light. They go out. And the idea is even the impact that I have will be multiplied by my children. It already has been. They're doing way more than I've ever been able to do on my own. Some of you have been around long. You've seen the impact that they've had here at Northridge even. Okay? Leading the children's groups or singing or doing different things, involved in the youth ministry or what, even mowing the lawn. Josh has been doing that, so I'm helping Lynn this on Wednesdays. The impact is multiplied. So it's like, well, you know, it hinders your ministry. And it's like, what are you talking about? When I'm gone, I'll have 15 people taking my place. How does that impact reduce my impact? It's very short-sighted to say, well, you can't do as much now. It's like, what are you talking about? It works the other way around. Psalm 128 says this. Again, it's God's reward for happiness and impact. A song of ascent. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a what? A fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. The idea is having many children. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Anyone know the significance of olive plants? I don't. I don't know if that's abundance or whatever kind of idea. They like the what? But it was a fruitful, it was a good thing. It's like having a garden that's fully yielding fruit kind of idea. But I mean, your children, olive plants all around your table. That sounds like a big table, doesn't it? You know what I'm saying? And God is saying, this is what, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. He's not again cursing someone, he's blessing them. Motherhood is in essence, notice here even, yes, may you see your children's children, even the whole grandchildren thing. Okay? Which in our day, maybe it's not that big of a deal because we live longer. Back then, that was a big thing. Okay? You got to live to see your grandkids. So that's number six. Number seven, God's plan of bringing the Savior involved motherhood. That kicked me between the eyes 4 or 5 years ago. I think it was the first marriage retreat we did. I was working, and it's like I hadn't thought about this before. Not that I didn't know that God didn't use a mother, but it's like it's the central element in salvation, in God's plan of salvation. It wasn't a side note. It was the very essence of the way He provided salvation. God's plan of bringing the Savior involved motherhood. Luke, I'll just read the angel Gabriel appeared to a virgin betrothed to a man. His name was Joseph. He says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When he saw him, she was troubled. What does that mean? The angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." The very act of motherhood is at the core of God's salvation. Now, we're not deifying motherhood. All we're saying is that God, in His infinite plan, made motherhood the central act of bringing our Savior to this earth. All right? And Mary said, well, even the second to the last verse that I have down there, I've eliminated some for space, that the Holy One is to be born, will be called the Son of God. The idea that He has to even go through the birth process. And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Okay. God's plan of bringing the Savior involved motherhood. To me, that is the crown blessing, that saying motherhood is still the central idea. God didn't deviate from that all the way through. In the New Testament, motherhood was still the central, highest calling of a woman. And to me, he honored motherhood in a way that no other act of God could have done, by allowing the Savior to come through a human mother. Number eight here. God's direction. Kids, that's a T. T. Let's start over for the kids' sake, huh? God's direction in the New Testament continues with motherhood. Notice here, three final passages here. God's direction in the New Testament continues with motherhood. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 15. I eliminate some for sake of space. The whole passage is worthy, but it says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." And again, a lot of people have thrown that whole concept out. It goes on to explain why. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Why? "For Adam was first formed first, then Eve." And it says the woman was deceived in the transgression. Okay, it goes on. But it says, "Nevertheless, what is her emphasis? What is her focus? What is her central plan according to God that goes all the way back to the design? She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Her central calling, and it goes all the way back to the design and command of God in Numbers 1 and 2, our points 1 and 2 in this sermon, is saved in childbearing, not salvation saved. Some people define that way, but actual eternal salvation, we would reject that idea. That to find her ultimate fulfillment on earth is still back to the design of God. 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 through 14, there's two phrases here that are worth looking at. This is widows that are supported by the church. "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number of people, of widows that are supported by the church, financial help. And not unless," and it gives a set of qualifications here. It's not automatic. the church supporting someone is not an entitlement. It comes from people living a life that is worthy of that. It says, if she has been the wife of one man, she's morally upright, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refused the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows, and he lists three things. What? Marry, bear children, and manage the home. This isn't the Old Testament. This isn't even the Gospels and the New Testament. This is the later epistles. Marry, bear children, and manage the home. Nothing has changed. That is where, by God's design, the woman finds her God-given meaning and focus. Titus 2:3-5. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then it goes on to define those good things. All older women are classified here, not specific people leading a Bible study or something like that. That they admonish the young women to what? Love their husbands. What requires thee to love your husband? Marriage. All right. To love their children. What's required there? Children, right? To be discreet. Sophronos is sensible, and that's used in actually three different people in that passage. Chaste, morally, I believe that involves how you dress, how you act, all of that. Homemakers, it's a calling, not do you vacuum the floor at home. You know, it's a keepers at home idea. It's a whole lifestyle. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. God's direction in the New Testament continues with motherhood. Nothing has changed. When does motherhood change? When does that change? Yeah, the new heavens and new earth. We stop bearing children. And we stop, you know, at the rapture for us. At the new heavens and new earth for all of the population. Right? There's no more marriage at that point. No more bearing children. So motherhood, but you're still... I don't want to overstate this, and I don't want to understate this, but marriage is for this life only, but parenting, including motherhood, seems to be an eternal thing. God, you will always be the mother. Now, that doesn't guarantee salvation, right? It takes, the only way we're going to spend eternity in heaven together is if we're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our parenting does not guarantee, you know, the fact that my parents were saved does not guarantee me heaven. That connection is still there. I don't know how God will deal with that, because not everyone will have their children in heaven, kind of thing. But we can still bless our mothers, our families. So I would finish with this to say, I'm 48. I'm still learning. I knew none of this. A lot of this has been in the last several years. A lot of it has been stuff that I've dredged and studied all my married life. But all I say that to this, please do not discount it just because it's new to you. But please don't understand that I'm not pointing my long bony finger at you, because it takes time and we are not taught this. If I could add an addendum here, people in my parents' generation aborted a lot of children because of the way people prevented conception back then and didn't even know it. And that was before the pill. Ignorance. Lack of teaching and all that. It's not a condemnation. And please understand it that way. I just want to encourage you to consider what God says in the Word of God. And study it for yourself. I teach this because I believe it's true, and I've tried to support it through Scripture. Do your best to study yourself. I didn't believe this when I was 18. I didn't believe it when I was 19. A lot of this stuff I've come to learn more about as I go on, but it is not primarily taught in most places. It is some, but not much. But I would suggest to you that it's throughout Scripture, and it's foundational even before many things that are studied and should be studied. So that's the only thing I offer today. If your Bible study causes you to conclude something else, by all means, obey God in that. But I would say, study the Bible first. Don't reject it first. Okay, that's the difference, I would just say. And that's everything I present, no matter what it's about, is on that basis. I teach to the best of my ability. But I would say that the Bible, a lot of things in the Bible are forgotten because a lot of people are not in the Bible, or they study in a structure that ignores a lot of what's in the Bible. It doesn't make what's there bad. It just makes it incomplete. But it hurts us. It hurts us as families. It hurts us as churches. It hurts us as nations. And I believe it's a deviation of God's plan. And you cannot deviate from God's plan and get better than what God had intended by following His plan. So let's pray, and then we'll try and sing my new words again, okay? Lord, I do just ask that You would give us hearts that are desirous of Your teaching. And Lord, I pray that by virtue of studying the Word, we might come to the knowledge of truth. It's the truth that sets us free, not, as we've said often, not what we think is true. And Lord, I look forward to how You will continue to teach me and change me and grow me. I know there's probably all kinds of things that You will kick me between the teeth yet, as long as You allow me to be alive as I study Your Word. And I pray that I would be open to that. Lord, bless us as You have, and thank You so much for our mothers, those that have given their bodies and their lives to raise us and to care for us. And Lord, we honor You because of Your wonderful plan of motherhood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.